Well, it's good to be together with you. I am taking the place of a much more handsome Bill for Sunday school this week. So we are, the denomination has called for a day of prayer and fasting. And that day of prayer and fasting is next week, Saturday, August 21st. And we would like to we thought it would be appropriate to have some teaching about fasting, since it's not a common practice, if you will, for many of us. My wife and I were talking about this yesterday, and she said that when she was younger, she would ask her parents about the about fasting and what fasting is, and her mom's response was, "Well, we don't do that sort of a thing." In the churches, if you understood the churches where I grew up, that wouldn't necessarily be a surprise. But she said some of the other churches that I knew about, they always were talking about fasting, and they knew what fasting was. And so fasting is one of those spiritual practices that are underutilized in the church, and particularly in Reformed and Presbyterian churches. We believe in the sovereignty of God, and you know, we pray, and well, we think that is enough. But there are times when there are special seasons for which it is appropriate for us not only to pray, but also to fast, and to do so in a very special way, in a particular way, to implore God for His blessings upon all that we do and all that we say. So I'm going to begin. I'm going to read from Daniel chapter 9. This is not an exposition as much as it is just going through what is fasting, why do we fast, and how to fast. Basically, that's the outline that we'll be following today. So Daniel chapter 9, the first four verses. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the year specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Here you have Daniel remembering the word that God had spoken to the people of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, that they would be taken into captivity, the two tribes, the two tribes of Judah, would be taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, and that they would spend 70 years there, and at the end of 70 years, the Lord would bring them back. Daniel had been taken into captivity much earlier than the final captivity of Judah, which was 586 I forget what year it was, in the early 600s, pardon?
BC.
Yeah, BC, before Christ. He was taken into captivity. He lived a long life, and he was served by the Lord, or he served the Lord in captivity in so many different ways. But there was one thing about Daniel that we can say, and that he was very spiritually minded. He was concerned about the things of the Lord. And so when he remembered the promises of God regarding returning to Jerusalem, he was moved to pray and to confess. And part of that practice, or a part of what he did, was to fast, to spend a particular, pointed period of time devoted to prayer, freed from distractions. And so when our churches called for a day of prayer and fasting, we look in our book of church order. Now, the book of church order is a secondary authority. It is given to the church to help us do things in good order, to do things well, and to do things in a way that pleases the Lord. And in the book of church order is something called the Directory of Worship. which describes how we are to worship. It talks about membership and how people are received into membership. It talks about special occasions like baptisms and marriages, and special occasions of public worship, such as prayer and fasting. So in the directory of worship, we read under the gospel, we are commanded to keep no other particular holy day except the Lord's Day. It begins by reminding us that the Lord's Day is a special day of worship that Scripture has commanded. It is something that we are called to do. It is what in Hebrews says, do not give up the practice of meeting with one another. But in addition to those regular Lord's days, the days that God has given to us, has called us together as his people to worship him, he has given to us other opportunities to gather together. And one of them is prayer and fasting. And so it says, when great and noble calamities come upon or threaten the church, community, or nation, when judgment is deserved because of sin, when the people seek some special blessing from the Lord, it is fitting that the people of God engage in times of solemn prayer and fasting. So what we see here is that prayer and fasting is a spiritual exercise. It is something that the Scripture is full of examples of believers practicing. A little further in the directory of worship, it says it is especially appropriate on days of prayer and fasting. Oh, I remember I was supposed to make that announcement too. That on Saturday at 5 p.m., it is in the bulletin though, so you have been warned. But from 5 to 6 p.m. on Saturday, we would like to meet together, whoever is participating, whoever would like to come, to meet at the church to do the following. It is especially appropriate on days of prayer and fasting called by the church that the people of God gather for a time of prayer, the singing of psalms and hymns, and the reading and preaching of the Word of God. And so we will gather to do that. This is the introduction to why the church has called us together to a day of prayer and fasting. So what is fasting? First of all, we'll go about what fasting is not. Fasting is not a meritorious act. You do not earn brownie points or good points or salvation points. There's no rewards in terms of getting you any quicker into heaven because you fast. Okay? Fasting is an expression of our thankfulness to God for what he has done. Fasting is not merely giving up something you like to do or something you like to eat. I've heard of different people saying, yeah, I'm going to fast during Lent. And when I fast during Lent, well, you know, I really like chocolate, so I'm going to fast from chocolate. I'm going to give up chocolate whatsoever. That's my fast. Fasting is not just giving up something that you don't like, or something that you really like, or something that you really like to do, or something that you really like to eat. That's not fasting. Fasting is not difficult to do if you understand and believe the reason for undertaking it, the fast in the first place. If you understand why you're doing the fast, that goes a long ways to helping you get through the fast and the perceived difficulties that come alongside of it. Fasting is not difficult to do if you do it for the right reason. If you do it for the glory of God, to express your humble dependence upon God and implore his aid for your spiritual well-being and the good of those around you, your church, your community, your nation, then fasting is not a difficult thing to do. So often we hear the objections of fasting. Oh, it's so hard. I can't go for a whole day without food. I'm going to be hungry. How in the world can I actually do that? Well, if that's your focus on the fact that you're not going to eat anything for a day, then yeah, it's going to be difficult. But if you understand that you do it for the right reason, to express your humble dependence upon the Lord, then it becomes a lot easier for you to do. So what is fasting? Fasting is a spiritual exercise. It's something we do for our spiritual good. Fasting is a time to focus on spiritual needs and spiritual concerns, those as individuals. There are times when it's appropriate for you to privately fast. Maybe there's some concern that you have and it's you're struggling with it and you would like to bring it before the Lord and to set it before Him, who is the giver of all good things, then you as an individual can practice that. Sometimes it's good for the church to reflect and focus on spiritual needs and concerns. So it would be totally appropriate for the session here in this congregation to call for a day of prayer and fasting. A number of years ago, when we were still in Ontario, our church called for a day of prayer and fasting. Now, that was unusual because, as I said earlier, in our background, days of prayer and fasting were extremely far and few between. It was something new for the church at that time, but it was a good thing. Our local church called for a day of prayer and fasting, for there were some needs. I don't remember all the details anymore, but there were needs that we wanted to bring before the Lord. And so we did so. And it's appropriate then for the not just the local church, but the broader church, as the presbytery could call for a day of prayer and fasting, or the General Assembly, which has done so in this case today. So it's a time to focus on the spiritual needs and concerns. Fasting is a focused, specific time with God in prayer. It's not just fasting. There are all kinds of fasts that you can do. Maybe for health reasons, there are certain tests that you have to not eat anything for a certain period of time, and you have to drink this liquid, and then you spend time in your favorite room, and then you go and you have that test, and then you can go and eat. There are others who fast because of health reasons or whatever. But that's not what the fasting that we're talking about is to do. It's a time for specific prayer, seeking God's face and pleading for His grace and strength. Fasting is a time for humility and reflection on God's glory, our sinfulness, on God's sovereignty and our dependence upon God for all things. The one thing to keep in mind with the fast is that you are to keep your sights fixed on God. Pleading with God for His grace, pleading with Him for His mercy. So how does prayer and fasting, how do they relate? Well, fasting enables you to remove distractions that may hinder your prayers or your spiritual exercises. You know, we all do, I trust, our daily devotions. And how easy is it for us to become distracted? Sometimes it's the place where we do it. If we do it at our desk and our computer's sitting right there and we begin to pray, but we're thinking, oh, I've got this project I got to do. All right, Lord, You know my prayers. You know my needs. I got to get to this. And amen. And you go, right? Fasting enables us to set aside those distractions because in one sense, by fasting, we create another distraction, another reminder of what it is that we ought to be doing as the pangs come upon us. We are reminded, I ought to be praying and not working. I ought to be spending this time with God and not doing these things on my own. Fasting carves out time from your regular activities to engage in one of the primary means of grace, which is prayer. You see, the time that you would spend eating, you can now spend time in prayer, asking the Lord for His blessing and strength upon whatever calamity or need that you have determined or that has been determined to be brought before the Lord. And fasting is a special duty to be undertaken under special occasions. whether you do that privately as an individual or as a family or corporately within the local or the broad church. It's a special duty. One of the things when the church that we were in Ontario, we did that first prayer and fasting time. It was a delightful thing to be a part of. But what they said and what they determined was that we're going to do this again next year. And it was good that second year, but it wasn't quite the same. There wasn't that same sense of urgency. It's a special duty undertaken under special occasions. If it becomes done once every year, then it, in many ways, how is it different from our prayer meeting? Not to say that our prayer meeting isn't important. It's very important. It's extremely important. But when there are special needs that need to be brought before the Lord, that's when there is a call for prayer and fasting. So the purpose of fasting is to spend specific, dedicated time with God in prayer, imploring Him for His favor, for His help, for His tender mercy to the church and to the body of Christ. It's a spiritual exercise in which you spend concentrated time imploring God for His mercy, for His protection, confessing sin, acknowledging your complete dependence upon Him. Fasting frees time from your regular schedule to spend with the Lord. Is there a scriptural warrant for fasting? You know, in the beginning of our directory of worship, it says we are commanded to keep no other particular holy day except the Lord's Day. So there's a specific command in Scripture that you are to worship the Lord God, to keep the Sabbath day holy. What about fasting and prayer? Is there scriptural warrant, scriptural command, scriptural examples that we can follow? And we can give a resounding yes. There is scriptural warrant. The Scripture contains examples and even instruction concerning the practice of fasting. One of the examples in 2 Samuel chapter 12, you remember in 2 Samuel chapter 12, David had sinned with Bathsheba. She had conceived a child. Nathan had come to her and said that this child is going to die. And what was David's response? David's response was that he began to pray and fast, imploring the Lord that he might spare the child because the child did not deserve the judgment because it was his sin. And so he pleads for God's grace and he pleads for God's mercy. Verse 16, David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay on the ground all night. And he did so for 7 days, refusing to eat and to drink. And when he heard that the child was dead, he got up, he ate, and he drank because he had the Lord's answer to his prayer. And so there are times when we fast for serious and special occasions, repenting of sin, seeking God to relent of judgment that He intends to inflict upon His people. There are other times of special needs. Esther chapter 4. Remember that Haman had determined to destroy the Jews. And Mordecai heard about it, and he told Esther, and he said to Esther, you need to go in and plead with the king for the lives of your people. And so we're told at the end of chapter 4, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast according... My maids and I will fast likewise. So I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. There's a very special time. The destruction of the people of God in that foreign country was at hand, was upon them. Do we not have a similar danger in our own society today, where the church is greatly under attack? How appropriate is it for us to fast and to pray, to ask God to preserve His church? Another reason to fast is to seek God to be freed from the shackles of sin, to lift the burdens of our sins from us, that it might culminate in works of love and compassion. Isaiah chapter 58 is rebuking the people of Israel for their fasts, which were not pleasing in his sight. And he says, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burden, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke." And so there is a seeking God for deliverance from a sin, a particular sin perhaps that you are struggling with. And it's one that keeps coming back. And so you can, in a private manner, fast and pray and ask the Lord for deliverance from such sin. There is fasting and prayer for the fulfillment of God's promises. As we read from Daniel chapter 9, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God, who to make my request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." We can pray and we can fast, seeking that God would fulfill His promises to us. We can plead the promises of Christ as we participate in the fast. There is the corporate nature of fasting. We do so as the body of Christ, as we seek relief from judgment, protection from the wrath of the godless in Joel chapter 2. The prophet cries out, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call an assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing babes. Let them say, 'Spare you your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them.' Why should they say among the peoples, 'Where is their God?'" So there's this corporate nature that it's appropriate for us to come together as the body of Christ. And of course, we have Jesus' own example. As he began his ministry, we are told, Matthew 4, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. That Jesus, as he began his ministry, fasted. Now, his fast, of course, was God worked in a particular way through him. But yet, how many times in Jesus' life and in his ministry did he not go to the Lord in prayer, seeking strength from the Lord? A number of times when he sent his disciples away and he went to a lonely place and prayed. And immediately before the cross, he went to the Mount of Olives, and there he prayed, "Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me, let yet not my will, but your will be done." And so we have Jesus' own example, our Savior's own example, that he fasted and that he prayed. And fasting was something that was expected, as Jesus instructed his disciples. He says in Matthew 6, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites." The expectation is that the church would practice fasting. And again, fasting is to be done for the glory of God. Matthew chapter 9, "Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?'" Well, we're doing this spiritual exercise, but your guys, they're not doing that. That's so unspiritual. They ought to be doing that. Now, why are they undertaking that fasting? Why are they saying, "We fast, but you don't fast"? Is it not because they're seeking their own glory, that they've forgotten the purpose for which they are to fast? And there are other times when it's appropriate to fast. I didn't read it in the directory of worship, but it's appropriate to fast when God ordains and sends men to minister his word to the church and to the nations. You see that example by when Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the early church. We're told that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And Paul goes and becomes the missionary to the Gentiles. And Paul, when he established churches and he appointed elders, we're told in Acts 14, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Thus you see, and this is just a small example, there are other examples in the scripture, that the practice of fasting, both in the Old and New Testament church, is clearly evident. But the how of fasting and the when of fasting is not prescribed. Our General Assembly issued this call. The 87th General Assembly determines to call for a day of prayer and fasting on Saturday, August 21st, 2021, that the whole church may pray as one people and call upon the Lord with one voice, that we might lament our distress and unworthiness before the Lord and confess our sin and commit ourselves anew to the faithful service of the Lord our God, that we may humbly implore the Lord to send seasons of refreshment, pour out his spirit of wisdom upon us, and draw multitudes to the hope of the gospel by granting faith and repentance unto life, and that the stated clerk is hereby requested to send correspondence to every presbytery of the OPC notifying them of this action. Then they have some biblical grounds and from the Directory of Public Worship. And so we, by God's grace, plan to participate in a day of prayer and fasting. The church has called us to this special occasion to implore the Lord for his grace and for his mercy. And so, again, the question, why are we fasting? You know, a call for fasting, a day of prayer and fasting, is often associated with a sense of urgency or a sense of the necessity of pleading with God for some special grace for oneself, the church, or the nation. And haven't we observed more than enough of that to justify a call for the day of prayer in our society in the last year, year and a half alone, let alone through the decades? Is not the church under attack in a way that we have never noticed before in our lifetimes? It's not to say that the church wasn't under attack. It was under attack. But it has just come to the forefront. It has become so painfully obvious that ungodliness is desiring to shut the mouth of the church. And ought we not, as the people of God, implore him to do what he has promised to do, to protect the church, to strengthen her, that we might be faithful witnesses, that should we come under such attack, that God himself would be glorified in and through us. Give us the strength and the wisdom to make decisions that are first and foremost exalt God himself. You see, while the church slept, the enemies of Christ have been busy. While the church has grown comfortable in its complacency, the devil has replaced the solid foundation of rock, the rock of the gospel, with pillars of water upon which our society now stands. The word of God is meaningless to many people. Many people don't know who Jesus is except by some swear word or what they might see in what is called entertainment. And so why do we pray? Why do we fast? Because of all that has taken place in the last year and a half. Because of the lack of trust in our society, even lack of trust within the church. There is no trust in one another, let alone in the gospel. And this, you know, this has been a philosophy that has been undermining the church and undermining the gospel for years. There is no authority anymore. Authority is mocked. The church is mocked. Police are mocked. I mean, we've seen that in the last year. Let's defund the police because we can do it better. Really? Let's see how that's worked out for us as a nation, as a community, especially in those communities where they've done these things. We need to pray for people like our law enforcement agencies, for our firefighters, for our ambulance personnel. We need to pray for our governor, for our state legislature, for the federal government. Pray that godliness will prevail. And I think it is appropriate, the scripture does talk about imprecatory prayers, to pray that God would, one, convert the unconverted leaders of our nation, or two, remove them from power. Leave that to the Lord, how he seeks to do that. But I think those are appropriate prayers for the church to make. I can't think of any of the Psalms, but I know the Psalms, you know, remove them far from us. We pray because of the trials that the church has faced. The church has grown weak because it has forgotten or simply refuses to stand on the Word of God alone. The church is prayerless. We have grown prayerless. You know, prayer meetings are not always well attended. Our prayers become rote. I think of the child's prayer. Was it, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to take"? Anyway, oh, it's been so long, my kids are a bit older now. "And if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." That's right. You know, then we just pray that, bloop, out it comes. Now, there's a lot of truth to it, and it's okay to teach our young children to pray, but we need to move beyond those kinds of prayers. We need to pray because of the powerlessness of the church, as the gospel has been replaced with another gospel. Social justice is one of those, or social gospel is one of those that comes to my mind. We need to pray because of division within the church as the result of what we've experienced. I'm so thankful for this congregation. The Lord has been gracious to us. Yeah, it's been difficult in the last year and a half, but we have not experienced a division and the strife that others in our presbytery have experienced, let alone the denomination, let alone other churches across this nation. Let us pray because of the overreach of the secular government into the church, where the secular government now determines what the church is and ought to do. That's why we pray. Pray for the prosperity of the gospel. Pray for the peace of the church. Pray for Christian witness of the church in our society, in a society which has revealed its fears. And that fear is also rampant within the church. And it's the fear of death. It's the fear of not being ready to meet the Maker, not being ready to face Almighty God. You know, we talked about when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. To be at peace in whatever circumstance is truly a gift of God. But if you do not rest upon the Prince of Peace, if you're not bringing your needs before Christ, before the cross, then you will not know peace. And you will have every reason to fear. To fear what's going to come. I'm not saying be foolish. I'm not saying don't take advantage of means that God has given to us to protect ourselves from hell, in our health and so on, to use those means by all means. But we can't rely on them. We can't trust on them. We trust in God to bless the medicine, to God to bless the vaccines, to God to do those things. One of my professors said, even when I take Tylenol, says, I pray that the Lord would bless it for its intended purposes. How often do you pray when you take Tylenol or ibuprofen or something like that? Do we take it because there's some need that we need? But unless the Lord blesses it, it's not going to help us. And so we pray for a people and a society and a church that fears death. And it's an irrational fear. Oh, I just hear about the things that they're going to require. Take away our freedom to preserve freedom. Have you ever heard of something like that? That's what seems to be going on. And so how do we pray? Sorry, how do we fast? You see, the scripture doesn't prescribe a form. It describes fasting, but it doesn't say this is how you are to do it. And while some may argue that fasts don't necessarily involve food, the scriptural examples of fasting almost always involve the abstinence of food in some way. And fasting most definitely is always accompanied by prayer and special pleading for God's mercies. So don't forget that. Regardless, fasting is always accompanied by prayer. As we said earlier, fasting is not giving up something you like and enjoy for a time, though that may be involved in it. Fasting is a time of focused spiritual engagement with God in prayer, confessing sin, seeking His blessing and strength to help us face the situation, the circumstance we find ourselves in. You know what the amazing thing about fasting from food is? That even without food, even for a short time, we begin to feel the pangs, the pains of its absence. Such hunger pangs remind us of our dependence upon God for all things and the necessity to look to God who provides everything that we have and everything that we need. Now, there are a number of different types of fasts. I found from one resource online 7 types of fasts. Not all of them will be practiced, but the most common, the fast that most people think about is a total fast. And what's a total fast? No food, no water, no sustenance whatsoever. For how long? 24 hours. Okay? So remember that. It's a total absence of all solid foods and drink for a specific period of time, typically one day, period of 24 hours. Okay? And so you can use that time for prayer. But there's also a partial fast. And the partial fast is what? Well, partial fast is abstinence from solid foods only, and you drink water alone. So you don't have food, but you continue to drink water for a specified, specific period of time, typically one day, 24 hours. I heard of a beverage fast. That was in this list here. And a beverage fast is abstinence from solid foods for 24 hours, drinking only water and liquid foods such as milk or other health beverages. So you continue to have a liquid intake, but what would be ensure, I think, is one drink that people have, you know, something like that, that people would take to keep up their energy. That would be a beverage fast. And then there's what they called the Esther fast, and that's the absence of solid foods and drinks for 3 full days. 3 full days. So it's a little bit more involved than a total fast, if you will. There's the Daniel fast. I'm not sure that this can be classified as a fast, but they listed it there, and I thought there might be some merits to this. And the Daniel fast is abstinence from meats and other favorite delicacies while only eating small portions of vegetables, fruits, and juices. So that comes from Daniel chapter 1, where he said to the fella overseeing them, he says, I don't want the king's delicacies. Just give me water and vegetables, and I'll be satisfied with that. And the person in charge says, I don't know about that. I don't know. If you're going to look weak and ghastly, then the king's going to have my head. And so Daniel said, just do it for 10 days. And they look stronger and better than the others, eating the king's delicacies. One moment, I'll take questions at the end, okay? Then there's the meal a day fast. And again, this is an abstinence of one full meal a day for a specified, specific period of time. So those are the different types of fasts that have been in our practice. What I want to say about fasting is be wise about participating. You know your health situation. If participating in a food fast would put your health and life at risk, don't do it. Or do it in such a way that your life and health are not going to be put at risk. If you have a medical condition that could cause fasting to be detrimental to you, then refrain from undertaking it. Do not fast if it would be dangerous or even life-threatening to you. Okay? Again, well, let me say this. However, just because that's the case doesn't mean you can't participate in the day of prayer and fasting. If you desire to participate in the day of prayer and fasting but have medical conditions, you can still participate in fasting. Eat only as much as necessary to maintain your health and well-being. Don't eat excess. Eat only when it's necessary. If your blood sugar is low, you need to get something in there, do it. We're not asking you, the Lord's not asking you to let your blood sugar go really low or go really high. Eat. Do not place your life and health in jeopardy. But above all, pray together with the church for the things that we have been called to pray for. The point of the day of prayer and fasting is not so much that you fast, but that you spend a specific, concentrated time in prayer, imploring God for His help and mercy upon the church. And I'm going to say this, fasts are voluntary. You are not required to participate in this fast. No one will think more of you or less of you if you do not participate. This is something that you are called to do, the church is called to do, and it would be good to consider it and to see how you can participate, to recognize the reasons stated for the call, and then bring them before the Lord. You are encouraged to participate, knowing that brothers and sisters across the nation, across our nation, are going to be praying and fasting on the same day. It's not just our local body, but in Tulsa and in Philadelphia and in Texas and all across the fruited plain, the church will be praying for these same things. Pray to see the mighty work of God on behalf of His church for the glory of His name in this country. The day of prayer and fasting is an opportunity for you, for the church, to unite in prayer before God, to lift one voice before the Lord, to seek His blessing upon the church and His people, to plead with God for wisdom, grace, and mercy, and to ask the Lord to do for the church what the church cannot do for itself. And so you are invited to join us together on Saturday, this Saturday, August 21st at 5 p.m. for 1 hour, from 5 to 6, for a time of prayer, singing, and the reading of God's Word. I'm going to close with this quote that I heard this week from Spurgeon, attributed to Spurgeon. "Sitting silently at the feet of Jesus is more worth than all the clatter of Martha's dishes." So often we are so busy with the clatter of dishes, we forget the most important thing, coming before the feet of Jesus, that He might teach us, lead us, encourage us, rebuke us, and defend us. And Martha, she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that when we pray, when the church prays, You hear and answer according to all Your holy will. Lord, we ask that as we anticipate a time of prayer and fasting, not only here in this community, but around this nation, we ask that You would work mightily and powerfully in our lives, that we might seek to praise You and glorify Your name, that You would be honored and adored in everything that we do and everything that we say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Oh, wait. I'm sorry. Question. I had a question way back there.
It was just that after like 3 days not drinking water, your organs begin to shut down, but you later address that. Don't like hurt yourself.
Absolutely. Very good. Thank you.
I was thinking about the different types. The Jews had their Sabbath fast. Did they eat before sun up? Oh. Right after this. Mm-hmm. They're focused on the worship is in the middle, mm-hmm. not the word or whatever. But of course, the word breakfast is very fast.
Right. Right.
But also, I noticed, and I was, before I put the onus on you, remember? Mm-hmm. I couldn't, because I had limited resources. It seemed like once I got the New Testament, Christ was more apparent than the sackcloth. Mm. The sackcloth, what I saw was prior to the resurrection of Christ.
Mm. Interesting.
And of course, I didn't have resources for mm-hmm. that. It just kind of struck me to focus on Christ now, not because now we have the, I was reading through the internet. Mm-hmm. People today now have the ashes on their forehead. That's their. And that's.
They're trying.
They're not sacrificing a thing.
Right. Okay, thank you. That's good. That's good. That's interesting observation. I never considered that before. Yeah. I'm so sorry. I was so busy working through this outline that I didn't open it up to questions, but I'd be glad to answer them when and wherever I can.
Just a quick question. If we decide to do this fast, we're talking about a 24-hour period, and we would choose total or partial during that time frame. Mm-hmm. When would we start?
So again, I'm gonna leave that up to you.
Okay.
It's fair enough. I've tried to describe what fasting is, but I'm not gonna prescribe it.
Okay.
You know, you can participate in any form, if you will, that you desire, but the scripture doesn't lay out those things for us. That we fast is required or ought to be done. But how we do it is not so specific. So some may start, say, the night before and break fast after our time. Some may just start in the morning and break fast. Like it's okay.
Now, is insured chocolate okay?
Well, it should be vanilla, just plain okay. Vanilla. Yeah, that's right. Very good. All right.
But anyway,